Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
With the word open before us, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us, Lord, the way of your statutes, that we would hear and obey your word and keep it to the end. We pray that you would give us understanding that we might be able to keep your word that would be written upon our hearts, that we would observe it with our whole heart. I pray that you would help us through the work of your Spirit, as I proclaim your word, but also as we hear your word preached, you would work mightily within us to bring us transformation. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. This is God's holy and inherent, infallible word of the Lord. Please take heed how you hear. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on the account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Have you ever had a situation where someone has told you it's not what you said, it's how you said it? You're questioning, or they're upset about you and how your tone that you've taken with them. Again, it's not what you said, the words that came out of your mouth, it's how you actually said it. Now, coming to many different studies, the words that you actually say don't mean a lot in how we communicate with one another. It's not just your words, it's your actions, the verbal responses in which you have, your tone, your body language. This all speaks volumes as well. I'm sure you've had this seen in children. It's not just what they say, it's how they say it. Okay, Mom. You know, they're under their breath and walking and stomping as they walk away. It's not just about their words, it's about their tone, it's about their attitude as well as their actions. And today, Paul is continuing along his line of reasoning, which we've seen from chapter 2, that we are to walk as a Christian walks. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and being established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And he unpacks this Christian walk, what a Christian doesn't do with these false teachings, these twisted and perverted understandings of Christians or false teachers twisting the words of God to be able to shift what if Christ is Lord over all. And he continues in these instructions to the Christians in Colossae. And now we come to the final set of instructions before we turn to his final greetings. His instructions in chapter 4 are not new or separated from his whole line of argumentation, which is given in the previous chapters. It's not separated. We looked at this, that if Jesus is Lord over all, and he is Lord, supreme and sufficient over all things, then that permeates throughout the Christian's whole life. It's not that you structure your home and your marriage differently, because Jesus is Lord. That doctrine applied to your marriage, your doctrine applied to your workplace, how you relate to one another as you speak, as you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Again, we see this reference to thanksgiving, that constantly throughout this thanksgiving, we saw this be continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in thanksgiving. That as Jesus is sufficient, we have a lot to give thanks for. We don't need to earn our salvation, but all we can do is give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful because Christ is supreme over all rulers and authorities. Colossians 1, 16. We should be thankful because Christ's sacrifice was sufficient. Colossians 1, 13 to 14. Paul has addressed the false teaching in the church and pointed them to Christ, that Christ needs to be your Lord, not these false teachers. And he exhorts them to do three things as he closes this letter out. The first thing that he exhorts them to do is to pray steadfastly. We see this in verses 2 to 4. Start with verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul begins his final instructions, continue steadfastly in prayer. Many verses can cut to the heart of the Christian. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But I think this command is one that I think cuts to the heart of all Christians. This is a weakness, I think, in a lot of Christians. Even the strongest person who understands and has an amazing prayer life that we might aspire to be like would probably see areas of growth in their prayer life, that they would continue steadfastly in prayer. We've seen that Paul is a praying man. We've seen this in the beginning chapters of Colossians, that he prayed for the saints in Colossae and encourages them to be able to do the same. He writes to them and tells them to continue steadfastly in prayer. The NIV translates this verse, devote yourselves in prayer. This is the exact same word which is used in the church, in the starting of the church in before Pentecost in Acts 1:14. Then even after Pentecost as well. In Acts 2, verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Prayers are one of those things that's unique to the church. As we look to what the church does differently, worship, the word, sacrament, and prayer, these are unique things that are given to the church, given to believers to be able to exhort one another, to pray to our God. And even the same word is used of the apostles in chapter 6. Remember when they're having this issue with the distribution of the food. What are the apostles called to be able to do? Devote themselves to word and prayer. And Paul reminds the church that the people of God are praying people. They should prioritize prayer in the life of the church. It doesn't just encourage them or to tell them to pray, but he says, devote yourselves. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And I think many Christians would say that prayer is their weakness. We just hope maybe it just gets better in time. 5 years, I'll be a better prayer than I am today. However, we're called to devote ourselves to prayer. Today, right now, not hope that we will one day be devoted to prayer, is our command today. We often have this mindset that if we just think we'll be prayers, then we will. You want to devote yourself to prayer or be better at praying, growing in praying? Pray. The great saints who I love to hear pray, who utter those great prayers. I have a pastor friend, and another pastor friend told me that he could sell his prayers, his recordings of his prayers, because when he prays, he has a heart for the Lord. He knows his scriptures. When he prays, all you want to do is just hear the prayer. And that wasn't just something that happened in his life. This is something that he's grown in the secret closet as he's prayed before his Lord and Savior. So devote yourself to prayer. Set time for prayer. Grow in prayer. Not just by yourself, with your children, with your grandchildren, with your wife, with other men or women, gather together and pray. Grow in that prayer. But Paul gives more instructions on prayer. He says that we also should be watchful and thankful as we continue steadfastly in prayer. His word, to watch, is often used in reference to the end times. But also it can be used, being alert, to carry out a task. One of these times this word is used is in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the disciples are commanded to stay awake and to pray in Matthew 26. And I think the context tends to point towards that, to be alert, to carry out the task. As we are devoted to prayer, we remain focused. So we're to be watchful, but we're also to be thankful. We've discussed this many times throughout this letter, that the Christian life is one of thankfulness towards God with His many blessings. So as we pray with a thankful heart. As you think about God has answered prayers in the past, as you think about how God has sustained you, even through difficult seasons and times, be thankful. Paul continues to give more specific prayer requests in the following verses. Now, these prayer requests are often different from our prayer requests that we might give today. Often our prayer requests would be pray for blank. They have a certain synchronous blank. Now, these types of prayers are not bad. We're commanded in Scripture to be able to pray for the sick, James writes in James 5. However, these should not be our only prayer requests. Now, Paul gives us a few things maybe to be able to broaden our prayers in chapter 4. The first thing he asks for prayer for, as they pray with thankful and watchful hearts, is prayer for mission work. It says this in Colossians 4, verse 3. At the same time, pray for us also, that God may open the door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on the account of which I am in prison. Paul asks for the door to be opened. Now, interestingly, Paul is in prison at this time. He makes note of that, which he says, on the account of which I am in prison. Now, if you were in prison and you were sending a letter to someone, maybe your prayer request might look more like, pray that the door might be opened of my cell, that I might be free. Pray that the trial might go well, that I might be able to leave. Pray that I would be released. But his prayer, that is, the gospel is proclaimed. His prayer is not that the door of his cell would be opened, that the door of the gospel would be opened as his word is proclaimed. How different that is from how we pray. That the word of Christ would be proclaimed clearly, the mystery which has been revealed, Christ in you, the Gentiles. These verses teaches us that we should pray for missionaries and other churches. To broaden our prayer just from this church here, and the saints which are connected to this church, but we're all connected, the whole church. Pray for China as they suffer persecution. Pray for missionaries who roam around tribes in Indonesia trying to learn the language, translate the Bible. Pray for those who are in Chad or other Muslim countries, that they might be able to have the boldness to be able to proclaim that to others, but also that when Christ works in their heart, that the Christian would have the courage to be able to stand up to their family. Pray the word and churches planted, not just in America, but across the world. Seminaries raised up, that people might be trained to be able to go back to their countries and proclaim this word. no such thing as an autonomous church that stands alone, that all churches are connected because their union is with Christ. If Christ is head over all, then all have Christ as their head. That's why we pray for other churches. We should support our other churches through missions work, through prayer, but also financially, that we see ourselves connected. We'd see a great church rise up in foreign lands, Pakistan, or any other nation. We're to pray for mission work. But also, I think there's a second thing that we can pray for. When we talk about missions and prayer of missions work, there's a specific prayer that we would pray. And that is the proclamation of the Word of God. We need to make a distinction between medical missions and biblical word-based missions. This is one of the main reasons the Orthodox Presbyterian Church was established. J. Gresham Machen saw that many of the missionaries were sent forth from the old Presbyterian Church. And they were sent forth to the fields on mission work, but they truly weren't Christian. They denied core elements of the faith. They were sent and they were helping other people across the world. Again, not a bad thing, but J. Gresham Machen tried to make this distinction between missions work and helping one another out. So he then established the Independent Board of Presbyterian Foreign Missions in 1933, and later was evicted from the Presbyterian Church and then established the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in 1936. The Christian missionary's principle is important. Machen wrote, "The saving of souls and the souls are not saved by mere ethical principles of Jesus, but by his redemptive work." This is Paul's request here in Colossians, that we pray not only for mission work, but the mission work of the proclamation of the gospel. Medical help is helpful, beneficial, but it's unhelpful, I think, to be able to put that in the same category as word-based missions, unless the primary focus becomes the well-being of their body, not their soul. And the second thing that Paul exhorts them to be able to pray for is pray for ministers. And he says this in verse 4, "that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." So he's not only just praying for the minister, the mission work that he's connected with, but he's also asking for prayer for himself, that he might be able to make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Westminster Larger Catechism 183 explains, "For whom are we to pray?" And they give you a list of things that you are to pray for. And one of those things, which is connected to this verse, it says who we are to pray for the whole church of Christ upon the earth, for magistrates and ministers. He goes on to list further things in the larger catechism. But the verse used for that is this verse here in Colossians 4. Now, it seems like a strange thing for me as a minister to say, "Pray for me, but please pray for me. I'm a weak man. And I need your help in prayer." In previous question in the Westminster Larger Catechism 159, it asks the question, how is the word of God to be preached by those who are called thereunto? And it gives you again a long list of how a minister is to be able to proclaim the word. That they are called to labor in the ministry of the word, are to preach sound doctrine, diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not with enticing words of man, wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. One of the things that a minister is meant to do is to proclaim the word plainly. So pray for ministers and pastors that they might not only be faithful to the word, that they might have a heart to be able to do it, and the Spirit might work in them, that they might be able to explain it plainly to the people. And Paul asked this in the church in Colossae, to pray for his ministry, but also that I might make it clear. There's two things in this passage that expand our prayer life not just for praying for those that are sick, but praying for the work of missions across the world, but also pray for pastors and ministers. So we are to pray steadfastly. The second thing that we'll look at today is that we're to walk wisely. He says this in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. We've seen this before in Colossians 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. There is such thing as a Christian walk. Paul continues to tell believers to walk wisely towards outsiders. You can even see this connection from Paul's prayer and his prayer requests. Now he commands the Christians to walk wisely towards outsiders. Paul explains that he is not the only missionary, but every single Christian carries that title of missionary, that they're to walk wisely towards outsiders. All believers are to walk in wisdom. And wisdom is not purely just knowledge, but right knowledge and right practice in hand in hand. Knowing to do the right thing at the right time, knowing to say the right words at the right time. Paul's ministry was present to the present members, was to present members mature in Christ. In Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everybody and teaching everyone in all wisdom, that they might present everyone mature in Christ. And wisdom in Colossians frequently speaks of Christ and the wisdom of Christ rather than just merely good thinking. For the growth of life in the believer, we read that before in 1:28. Now, as much as we would like to be like Solomon, who immediately asks for wisdom and obtains all of it, we are to ask God for wisdom. But also wisdom, I think, is one of those other slow-growing Christian things that grows over time. No one wakes up and amazingly you're just wise. There's something about in the Proverbs, speaking of those with a lighter shade of black hair in a gray color, that speaks of wisdom. That didn't happen overnight, that happened over a period of time, that wisdom so too grows. So how do you walk in wisdom? Paul tells us that you're to make the best use of time. His advice, how do you walk in wisdom? Look at your calendar. How do you spend your hours? How do you spend your days? What consumes your time? Paul writes in Ephesians 5, a passage which is very similar to this, look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of times, because the days are evil. Why should we make the best use of time? Because the days are evil. We need to realize how often we're pulled into the vacuum of the world rather than a leaf blower which pushes us away from the world. We're consumed. We're often sucked into the world, pushed away from the word. Now the term used, which is translated make the best use, is actually translated redeem in Galatians 4:3-13 and 4:5. So better might be not to make the best use of time, but redeem your time. We redeem our time because the days are evil. Not merely a command to be more productive, but to sanctify what we do. I think we would be surprised how much time we would give to mundane, pointless things in our lives. Yet we never find time to read the Bible, to pray as a family. How do you walk wisely towards outsiders? Paul's advice is redeem your time. Do you need to redeem your time? How do you spend the hours of your day? Connected to a phone or a screen? consumed with short-term, temporary things? What takes up the most time for you? What do you think about the most? What do you consider? What do you do the most of? And do you ever say, I don't think I have the time for this, but yet you make time for many other things? We're to walk wisely. Paul's command, as we are to walk wisely with outsiders, is to redeem our time. And the last thing that Paul teaches us is that we are to speak graciously in verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, you see this connection of Paul's prayers for missionaries, his work of missions, the Christians walking wisely with outsiders, but even with our speech. Paul commands the Colossians to speak graciously, seasoned with salt. Maybe you could say, make the best use of your words. Interesting that Paul mentioned speech. Throughout the letter, he's addressed false teaching, which were prevalent throughout the church in Colossae. The issues of diets and days and false humility, false worship, and all these other errors. However, Paul mentions the speech of a Christian. And this central theme through this passage is how we walk with outsiders, the focused on outsiders. That the doctrine of Christ's supremacy and sufficiency affects our evangelism, our mission work. That we're to do everything in the name of Christ in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, and do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God our Father through Him. Whatever you do, in word and in deed. Even the tongue of a Christian is underneath the supremacy of Christ. You think about your tongue, this small part of your body, but that comes underneath the lordship of Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to all those who hear. You think about a tongue, the small part of your body, but it boasts great things, James writes in 3:15. So, also, the tongue is a small member, but it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. James later explains that a tongue is a small ember which can ignite a forest fire. Smokey the Bear says, only you can prevent forest fires. But Paul says, let your speech, only you can control your tongue. Christian needs to learn how to tame their tongue. The Christian speech should always be gracious. Not that Christian speech should sometimes be gracious. Christian speech should be gracious on Sundays, or Christian speech should be gracious when you're before other people. Always be gracious. But Christ's supremacy has an effect on your tongue. Christians need to be able to speak the truth. But often, we put in false juxtapositions, which says you can either speak the truth or be gracious. You cannot do both. However, we're reminded in the Bible that we say the words, how we say the words speaks is just as loudly as the words themselves. You cannot scream grace at people. You're not speaking graciously. Matthew Henry explains that though it not always be of grace, it must always be with grace. That we are to speak graciously to one another. Now for me, I think this is an area of growth. I think I can explain it away. I can say, well, that's just Australian humor. I can try and explain it in different various ways, or try and make that quick remark, to try and be funny. But often my tongue is not edifying, building up. It's a challenge for all of us that the Lord is the Lord of our tongue. Thomas Boston has a quote which says, "Let the heirs of the kingdom behave themselves suitably to their character and dignity. Live as having the faith and hope of that glorious kingdom. Let your conversation be in heaven. Let the souls delight in communion with God while you are on earth, since you look for your happiness in communion with Him in heaven. Let your speech and actions savor of heaven, and in your manner of life, look like the country to which you are going." He says there that, let your conversation be in heaven. Let your speech savor of heaven. Look like the country in which you are going. Christians should sound heavenly with their words because they speak graciously. Even as we consider this time of year with the incarnation of Christ, we're reminded that Christ came full of grace and truth. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In verses 16 and 17, "For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." We often think about the first section of John's opening about the incarnation. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life of light of men." Have you ever thought that in the beginning was the Word? Christ came as the Word. This then affects the Christian's life, how we speak, that we speak graciously. Throughout the life of Jesus, many times people marveled at the signs He performed, but in Luke 4:22, "And all of spoke well of Him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from His mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son?" The Christ, not only were they amazed at His signs and wonders, but even the words which came from His mouth. And so too we speak graciously. And again, John 66:69. "After this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." Christ came to put on flesh, but He came and put on a body with a tongue. And His tongue was Christian. His tongue was Christ-like because He was Christ and He spoke words graciously. And now, as Christ is Lord over our lives, He is Lord over what we do with our time, but also what we do with our tongue. He was always full of grace and truth. And we have received grace upon grace, and our tongue should be a testimony to God's grace. Again, this all ties into the overall theme of the book of Colossians, that Christ is supreme and sufficient, especially in the life of a believer. Their prayers are focused because of our union with Christ. That we walk wisely towards outsiders, redeeming our time. But also we speak graciously like Christ spoke, full of grace and truth. Let us go to Him in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You came down to dwell amongst us to free us from our sin and our misery, to redeem us. We are thankful that You are Lord, not just only of a portion of our life, but our whole life. And we pray that You would help us through the work of Your Spirit to Lord, we are like Peter. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Lord, let your word dwell in us richly. Lord, as we focus and pray of others, of missions, ministers, Lord, as we walk wisely towards outsiders, but also as we speak graciously, Lord, we pray that we would do so because you are Lord of our life. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.